Well, I have to start today with a confession. It's never fun to start with a confession, but it's where I'm at. A mentor of mine one time told me, never preach a sermon that didn't first preach to you. And so I'm a little convicted by the sermon today, and so I got to start with a confession before we get into it. So several weeks back, the school band had an unplanned practice. It was one that wasn't on their normal schedule. So for those of you who've never had a kid in marching band, they start practicing long before school actually starts. And they get ready, you know, and go through their drills and practice their music. And I've got two kids in the marching band at the high school. And so they started that stuff up this summer, towards the end of the summer before school started. And they had this practice on a Thursday night. And normally we didn't have normal Thursday night youth stuff going on, but they had a game night planned where they were just going to get together and mess around, have a bunch of fun. Now, for those of you who don't know, on normal Thursday nights, they do have lessons. They don't just play games. But this night was just a fun night that they had planned before they got normal youth group started. And so my wife and I talked about it, and we decided that the girls were going to go to the band practice instead of the game night at youth, because we thought, well, it's just a game night. They're just messing around. We'll have them go to the band practice. But since then, Stephanie and I have talked about it several times, and we feel kind of convicted about that. We're a little uneasy about that decision that we made that night. So you might ask why that is. And the reason is because it demonstrates to people, to the band director, to the band members, to the youth group, to the people at the church, it demonstrates to people where our priority was. On that night, band was more important than the youth group. That's really, when it comes down to it, that's the decision that we made. The band was more important than the youth group. Now, that might not be something that you think about very often in your daily decisions that you make, but it's something you should think about. It's something we should all think about in those daily decisions. As believers, we should always demonstrate with our actions what it is that we say we believe. And even in the small stuff, we always think about the big stuff. Like, I didn't go out partying and get drunk, so I'm a good Christian. But even in the little things, it demonstrates your priorities. And so we always need to be thinking about living out the things we say we believe. Because when you don't live the things you say you believe, we have a word for that. Do you know what that's called? It's called a hypocrite. And nobody wants to be a hypocrite, right? And so you have to think about that on a regular level, on a normal basis. And like I said, I know with myself, I'm not always great at that. Even though I'm the pastor, surprise, surprise, I still do things wrong. I don't always get it right. So I bring that up because that comes up in a big way today in our story in Genesis chapter 25. So if you want to turn there, I don't have a bunch of verses on the screen. You're going to have to do the work today, okay? So we're in Genesis chapter 25, and we are in the second story in the life of Jacob. So we're studying the life of Jacob. That's our current series, is the life of Jacob. And if you remember, the first sermon was just kind of an overview. We talked about God's consistent character, that even though we go through the story and Jacob's kind of a mess off and on and isn't consistent at all, that God remains consistent through the entire story of Jacob's life. And then last week, we looked at the very first story of Jacob's life, which was his birth. Nobody was here that Sunday. Okay, it was his birth, which is a good place to start with someone's life, right? So the first story that we talked about was Jacob's birth, and that's where we began. So today we have the second story of his life. And in Genesis chapter 25, verses 27 and 28, we have kind of an introduction to the story. It kind of gives us a little idea of what's happening right now. And so Genesis 25, verses 27 and 28, it says, when the boys, if you remember, Jacob's a twin, he has a brother Esau, says, when the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. But Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Isaac, their dad, loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game. Isaac loved the food that Esau brought home. But Rebekah, the mom, loved Jacob. So they each had their favorite. So this is an important introduction for a couple reasons. One, it continues the conflict between Jacob and Esau. If you're here last week and you remember, they were fighting in the womb. These two boys were fighting before they were ever even born. And even at the time they were born, it seems like they were fighting for one of them to be first at that time. And so it continues that theme of this conflict between these two guys. And the other thing that this little introduction does is it gives us the first hint that Isaac and Rebekah are not on the same page, are they? The mom and dad each have their favorite, and they're not exactly on the same page. So it kind of gives us, that's going to be important a little later on, it gives us that idea, and the idea that the parental favoritism is there. And that's going to be really important a little later in the story, in the life of Jacob. But it also, these couple verses that begin the story, also demonstrates the important difference between these two boys. And that's what we need to understand before we get to the rest of the story, is the difference between these two. It tells us that Esau is a hunter, and he's an outdoorsman. So here in Colorado, when we hear that, we think, man, I like Esau right off the bat, right? He's my favorite too. I agree with Isaac. But what we need to understand is in this time and place, when the people would read this story, they would not see it that way. Because these people were shepherds. That's what they did. And so when they heard that he was an outdoorsman, they lived in a place where there was not abundant game. There wasn't good hunting. Game was very scarce. And it wasn't something that you did to bring home food for your family. It was really something you did for fun. And so when you would bring something home from your hunting trip, it was incredibly rare. And I think that's why Isaac liked it so much, because it was, you know, food you never get. You know, I'm tired of sheep all the time. I'm tired of these goats. And so I want something a little different. I want some wild game. And that's why Isaac liked it. But he would go out for days at a time and not get anything. He was a hunter just like me. So he would go out, he would go on these trips, and he would never get anything. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, the rest of the family were shepherds. And at this time, they had large herds to take care of. They didn't need anybody to go hunting. They had plenty of food. What they needed was help taking care of the herds. That's what they needed during this time. And so when we read that, it hits our ears a little differently. But the people at the time would understand that Esau is more undisciplined. He's impulsive. He's not helpful to everybody else. In Scripture, the shepherd and not the hunter is presented as the ideal. And think about that for a minute. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10:11, Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. I am the one who lays down my life for the sheep. 1 Peter 5:4, he tells us Jesus is the chief shepherd. And Jesus tells us to be under shepherds of the flock. And so the ideal in Scripture is not this great man that goes out on hunting trips. That's the guy who has left his family and his brothers behind to take care of the sheep while he goes out and does something that's fun, something that he wants to do. And so that's the picture we need to understand. When Jacob stays home, that's a good thing. It's not because he's scared or shy. He's staying home because he's helping with the flocks, which is what you should be doing. So here's a great thing this little story accomplishes that we're going to get into here in just a second. It leads us to the rest of the big story of Jacob's life. It demonstrates that Esau is not worthy. What we're going to see here is Esau is not worthy of God's blessing. But then we look at Jacob and we realize he's also not worthy. He doesn't deserve to be blessed either in this story. Neither one of these guys, as the story goes on, you'll see neither one of them is painted in a good light. We shouldn't look at either one of them and admire one of these men. So what I want to look at today is three things, basically what Esau wanted. We're going to read this story and we're going to see what it was that Esau wanted. And then we're also going to see what it was that Jacob wanted. What was he after? What was his goal? And then we're going to look at the thing that neither one wanted, but they should have. The thing that neither one desired, but they should have desired. So let's look at our story today. It's a short little story, Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. It says, once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff because I am exhausted. That is why Esau was also named Edom. Now, Edom means red. And so apparently this story was so famous that people named him after the story. He's the red guy. So Jacob replies, first, sell me your birthright. That's expensive stew. Look, said Esau, I'm about to die. That's how exhausted he is. So what good is a birthright to me if I'm dead? Is basically what he's saying. So Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, I ask just as Bo prayed earlier, that we would have clarity and understanding what it is that you want us to learn, what you want to teach us today. We know that we find conviction, strength, wisdom, understanding, guidance, everything that we need, we can find in your word. And so, Father, I ask that you would reveal to us what you want us to learn in this story today, that each one of us would go from this place changed, understanding more about you and closer to you than we were when we came. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross. I desire no glory today. I ask that all the glory would go to Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak through me. I am so aware. Today, I am so aware of my shortcomings and my failures, of my weakness and my inability to make any difference in anyone's life unless you do something through me. And so, Father, I ask that you would fill me. I ask that you would speak. I ask that you would just get me out of the way, so that you can do something incredible here today. Bless us now with your word, your spirit, your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we look at that story, we're going to ask the question, what was it that Esau wanted? As I mentioned in the beginning, Esau kind of has the picture of a very irresponsible man, a man that just takes off and goes hunting when everyone else is taking care of the herds and the flocks. He doesn't need to hunt to provide for his family. He's going out to enjoy himself. He's going out because that's what he likes to do. So he gives up his, he goes out and he does this hunting. And because, like I said, it's hard to find any game anywhere. It's a very rough part of the world, even for flocks and sheep and herds. But especially to go find wild game. There's not much there. And so if he's going out for days at a time, when he's coming back, he's probably exhausted. He's probably had nothing to eat while he's climbing around the hills and these fields in this desert area looking for game to hunt. And so when he comes back, he really is exhausted. And so when he gets back, he might not be exaggerating. I mean, he might be close to a place where he's going to pass out if he doesn't get something to eat. But even with all that being said, what he does next is crazy. It's crazy. You should be shocked by what he does. He sells his birthright for some stew. I've had some pretty good stew in my time, but none of it's been that good. And in case you think maybe he did this by accident or he was fooled, how does the story end? So Esau despised his birthright. He didn't hold it in high esteem. It wasn't something he thought very highly of or was interested in. He was perfectly fine with this decision. It was worth it to him. I needed some stew, so I'm going to sell my birthright for it. So what did Esau really want? If we read this story, what was it he was really looking for? And I think it can be described very well in two words, and those two words are instant gratification. He was hungry, he wanted something, and so he'd take it. Instant gratification. He is the extreme example of this. But he gives up a long-term blessing for a short-term gain. Now, if you remember, this is the birthright that came from Abraham through Isaac that belonged to Esau. And so this was not just any old, you know, here's the birthright, here's the inheritance from your dad. This was the blessing that God promised through generations, that eventually led to the Savior of the world. And Esau said, no, I'd rather have some stew. That's basically what his answer was. He sacrifices the blessing he had been given, the blessing that would provide for his family for generations to come, ultimately lead to him being a patriarch of the Savior of the world. He gave that all up so he could satisfy his hunger for one day. I don't care how good that stew was. Tomorrow he's going to be hungry again. It would satisfy him for one day. So I want you to just take a moment, and I want you to think about that in your life before we move on. Are you guilty of this? Now, because we think Esau's crazy when we read this story, right? But have you been sacrificing the blessing that God has for you, an incredible relationship with him, for things that in the end really just last a moment? And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But if you sacrifice eternal blessings just to gain something that lasts a moment. Now let's get back to talking about Jacob and what Jacob wants. It's a short story. Let me read it for you again. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff because I am exhausted." That is why he was also named Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look," said Esau, "I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Why did Jacob want this birthright so badly? Why was this something that was so important to him? Well, it was definitely not because he loved God so much that he deeply desired to do God's will. Because we'll find through the rest of his life that is not his concern. And so we know that's not the reason. In this part of the story as well, the rest of it, he could care less about what God wanted. So why did he want this blessing, this birthright? So in this time, during this time, the oldest son always got a double portion of the birthright, of the inheritance. So for instance, if a man had 9 sons, it would be split up into portions according to the 9 sons. And then the oldest son would get 2 of those portions. So the rest of the 8 had to split up 7 between them. Does that make sense? So if you had 2 sons, it would be split into 2 portions. And the oldest son would get double. Which means how much does the younger son get? 0. He got nothing. And guess how many sons Isaac has? It's Esau and Jacob. That's it. And so Jacob gets everything. He wants everything. Because this is what he wanted. Let me show you about how he goes about this. I want to point out a couple things in this story. First of all, now this, I will tell you, this is speculation, okay? I always try to be clear when I'm speculating on something. This is speculation. But I always, when I read this story, found it awful convenient that Esau's been gone for days hunting. And when he finally shows up exhausted on the outskirts of the camp, Jacob just happens to be there cooking some stew. I just always found that awful convenient. Especially when you read through the rest of his life and you find out Jacob's quite the schemer when it comes to things. So that's my speculation, but let me give you a couple things that aren't speculation. Esau is famished. The way this reads is that he didn't come in and be like, "Whew, I could use something to eat." Like, he's really probably at the edge of passing out. I mean, he's hurting. He's seriously hurting. And because of that, this is a horrible request from Jacob. What kind of brother is this? He's not like, "Well, I'm really hungry. Okay, I'll give you some of this for your birthright." He's like, picture him crawling in the door. And Jacob's like, "Yeah, I've got a little bowl of stew here. But first, let me have everything that you're going to inherit." What a horrible thing to say. And finally, I love the writing in Scripture because I love the way this plays out. I love when you read it at the beginning of the story, he says, "Let me have some of that red stuff." Do you find it weird that it's phrased that way when you read it? It sounds kind of funny. "Let me have some of that red stuff." You're like, "Well, what is this red stuff?" So you're going through the story, you're like, "Man, I wonder if it's like some kind of meaty stew or what is this?" And you get to the end of the story and it says, then after they had this agreement, Jacob gives him some bread and some lentil stew. Now, lentil stew is the microwave ramen noodles of the time, okay? It is not a good meal. And so I love the way it pops up at the end. Like, he gave him lentils. It's like, what did you do, Jacob? And so it's this incredible, like, shock to you. Like, wait a minute. What did he just do to his brother? What did he just do to his brother for some lentils? So what does Jacob really want? He wants the inheritance. He wants, probably in one word, he wants wealth. And it's not too much to put that on Jacob, because for the rest of the story, we'll see him scheming over and over again to get it. This is the blessing Jacob's looking for. And he was going to get it by whatever means. And again, this ends up becoming his MO. So I want you to stop and think for a moment. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lie or you're going to steal, but are you more concerned about wealth than you are about obedience to God? Did you ever do that in your life? Now that we've talked about these two guys, let me wrap up by showing you the thing neither one of them wanted. Esau's decision affects his children for generations to come. Jacob's decision begins a whole lifetime of scheming in order to get whatever he wants. That's who he is from this point on. Neither of these men wanted to wait on God's blessing. Both had their own plan for what is best, and they were going to carry it out in their own time. Neither was really seeking God's blessing in their life. Neither of these men were willing to live in submission to God. Now, we've already talked in our introduction to the series, we already talked some about Jacob's error and how this becomes a theme for his life. So I want to camp out for just a second on Esau. Do you, ask yourself this question, do you let your desires for instant gratification for the here and now get in the way of your relationship with God? Do you ever let your desire for instant gratification get in the way of your relationship with God? Now you may say, no, I would never do that. I'm no Esau. I'm not going to do that. But let me ask you some questions. And I apologize ahead of time. I'm going to step on some toes for a second, okay? Something about my sabbatical brought me back different. I'm sorry. But I'm going to step on some toes for a minute. Do you ever let soccer season take priority over getting together with your church family? Do you ever let eating out at your favorite restaurants take priority over giving your tithe to the church? This is a big one, and this is a rough one. Have you ever let, and I deal with this one so much today, have you ever let the perceived, it's not even a reality, have you ever let the perceived instant relief of a divorce take priority over the long road of fighting for your marriage? I want to tell you clearly, when you do these things like Esau, you have a huge impact on generations to come. You're showing your children what's important, what your priority really is. Here, kids, this is what's most important. So as you go and you get married and you raise your kids, church is on the back burner. It's not that important. Your money doesn't go to God. It goes to whatever you want. You have an impact for generations to come on your children, your grandchildren, on your neighbors, on your friends. You're telling them, here's what the real priorities are for a Christian. Here's what the real priorities are for a Christian. And they're looking, whether you believe it or not, they are looking to your example. And this, let me go back to where I started. This is why I struggled with our decision to put band over youth group. That's not the kind of father I want to be. It's not the kind of leader in our community I want to be. Now, I have to tell you, we discussed it and talking with the band director and pulling him aside, writing notes every time they're not going to be at band, the kids explaining it to their friends why they weren't there that night. That's a lot of work. There's a lot of sacrifice there that we didn't want to deal with. The easy thing to do was go, hey, Kayla, the kids aren't going to be at youth group tonight. They've got band. That was simple. But was it right? Was that the godly thing to do? And I have to tell you, again, never preach a sermon that didn't preach to you first. As I wrote these things down, there were several times I went, no, Shane, don't say that on Sunday. But I feel convicted that that's something that we tiptoe around and we don't talk about very much. Is our instant gratification. This is the easiest thing to do. This is the thing I want right now. And so I'm going to put the eternal stuff off to the side to do this at this moment right now. And that's what brings us to our communion table today. I want to invite the deacons to come forward. Because when we come to the communion table, we celebrate what it is that Christ has done for us. And every single one of us, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, what we did is we submitted to him. and said, he is our number one priority. John 14:6, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if that's the truth, as followers of Jesus Christ, at one point in our life, we said Jesus is the priority over everything else in life. And yet for some reason, as a believer, we have a tendency to put him a few things down the line after a while. As followers of Christ, we need to make sure that every day, not just the day of our salvation, but every day, that he is the most important thing. And so as we come to the communion table today, I want you to be thinking about that. I want that to be on your hearts and minds, because what we're doing today is we're remembering the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, that Jesus put us where? Above everything else. Above his kingdom. He put us first. Do we do the same for him? So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate communion today, I just ask that you clearly help us understand our lives. Lord, I know so often I just let life just scoot by, and I don't think about the moments and the daily decisions. And before I know it, all of a sudden you're 5, 6 priorities down. And I've put stupid stuff in front of you. And so, Father, I just ask that as we take this moment and we celebrate communion together today, that you would make it really clear to us where our priorities are, and you would convict us to put you back on top, where you belong. And then, Lord, make whatever sacrifices. Wait on your timing. Don't be in a hurry. And make what sacrifices we need to so that we always keep you there. Because, Father, you have blessings and you have eternal goodness planned for us. And so many of the things we put on top are just a moment in time that we think is going to make us happy for a long time, and they never do. And so, Father, I ask that you would lay that on our hearts today and on our minds, and that you would take this time and that you would change our hearts and bring us into tomorrow with a different priority list. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we celebrate communion today, you don't have to be a member of our church. We just ask that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, been baptized into his family. And anyone who is here, then you're welcome to participate with us.
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you. A friend who understands everything you're going through. You keep standing at a distance in the shadows of your. Bring it all.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The question I want all of you to ask yourselves this week is, what do I really want? Because when it comes to your priorities, those will just line up with what it is you really want. So the question is, you have to ask, what do I really want? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it amazes me. I cannot comprehend the fact that you gave up your one and only Son for me. I will sacrifice a lot people I love. I have given a lot, for the people I love. But I cannot comprehend. Someone who would give their one and only son for me. That is everything. So Lord, give us guidance to know that someone who loves us that much could only have good intended for us. And I don't mean only comfort. I mean only good. Through the highest mountaintops and the lowest valley, all you have intended for us is good. So Father, help us to understand that and to truly desire to be with you, to serve you, to be obedient to you, to long for you, to look for you. And Lord, with that desire, let all of our life's priorities fall into place. And then I believe through that, Father, we will truly be light to a dark world. The people around us will truly be able to see what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I believe they will desire that as well. Do that work in our lives, because only you can accomplish it in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.